Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Rick Tyler.
And I'm Mark Martin. It's August 27th, 2015. It's 7 p.m. on the West Coast and 10 p.m. here on the East Coast. We want to welcome you. We're glad you're with us. And we're going to continue in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, this evening.
I'm excited, Mark. I'm glad to be here in the studio with you.
Yeah, I am too. And, you know, every week we like to thank Michael Knight and New Visions Radio for the provision of being on the air. If it wasn't for him, this program wouldn't exist.
Yeah, that's right.
He has allowed us to be able to broadcast right here. And one thing that I want to remind you folks, when you tune in each week, we come in on top of other programming that's running. In other words, there are things that are playing, and then we come on right at 10 o'clock Eastern Time, 7 p.m. Pacific Time. And if you don't remember to hit your refresh button, you may still be listening to the recorded programming that's playing other than us. So when you tune in at 10 o'clock, right at 10 o'clock sharp or about 30 seconds after, hit the refresh button on your screen, and it'll bring you right back around to this program. I found somebody emailed me and said, you weren't on, and we were, and I figured out what had happened there. The other thing is, how can people contact us, Rick?
Well, the easiest way is by email, Mark. They can email me at rick@prophecyhope.com.
Yeah, you forgot your name, didn't you?
For a second.
I have to remind you every now and then who you are. And you can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com. And we want you to visit our website, where we have been updating it and putting different things on, not every single week, but pretty often there will be a new sermon. And you can find that at prophecyhope.com.
If the listeners, if there's any listeners that are passing through Virginia or local listeners that we have, if you'd like to talk to us in person, maybe meet with us, come to our Sabbath school or worship service on Sabbath, the seventh day Sabbath, every Saturday here in Stanton, Virginia, just email us. And you can get a hold of us, and we'll give you directions to.
Or you can just show up.
At 1743 West Beverly Street in Stanton, Virginia.
Just for your information, the locals here where we live, they say Stanton, but it's actually spelled Staunton, S-T-A-U-N-T-O-N.
Yeah, people from Massachusetts would be confused by that because they have a Taunton, Massachusetts,
yeah,
that's spelled that way without the S, of course.
They don't call it Tanton.
No.
That sounds kind of funny, doesn't it?
Well, it's time to get started,
it
Mark.
It is. And Rick, would you open with a word of prayer for
us? Sure. Father in heaven, it's such a delight to open your word, to find new truths, new gems. And Father, it's a blessing to share these things with others, to talk about the salvation that you have provided so lovingly through your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Mm. Father, we thank you for those things. We ask for a large measure of your Spirit as we open your word this evening. Please bless our listeners as they hear with the words from your lips and not ours. And I pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Rick, I was going to ask you if you would do maybe a brief review. Do you have kind of an overview, very briefly, of some of the things that we covered last week, maybe that stood out in your mind?
Yeah, it was Revelation 21, and we're going to continue tonight with chapter 22. Mm-hmm. But it's exciting because John, in vision, the writer of Revelation, sees a new heaven and a new earth. And he says, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And, you know, to me that includes this sinful world we live in.
Yeah.
And that's why it's so exciting that God is going to recreate this earth into something that he had in mind for our parents, Adam and Eve.
Right.
And, Mark, you and I have talked many times about we as human beings, we were built and created to live on the earth, and that's what God intended for us.
Amen, it is. Had Adam and Eve not sinned, they would still be alive, and we would never die so long as we didn't sin. right?
Yeah, that's my understanding.
Yeah.
It's my understanding you and I would call that conditional immortality, wouldn't we?
Yes, I would.
But since Adam and Eve sinned, of course, the nature that they passed on is this immortal.
You mean mortal?
I mean mortal.
There you go.
Nature that they've passed on to all of their offspring.
Right.
So another thing that popped out to me was early on, John talks about people that overcome in verse 7.
Right.
And we are sons and daughters of God because we strive to overcome.
What are we talking about when we say overcome?
In a nutshell, it's overcome everything that is not in God's will. In other words, all the sinful tendencies that we have. If God wants us to overcome those sinful tendencies, he's going to give us the power and provide the means of escape for all those sinful things.
There you go.
So when we make positive choices for God, he's going to give us what we need.
Let's take a look real quick, because it goes right along with what you just said about overcoming.
Okay.
There in Galatians chapter 5, there's a section there that's known as the fruitage of God's Spirit. And right before it gives us the fruit of the Spirit, it says in Galatians 5, verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like." So there must be more when it says "and the like."
Unfortunately, there is.
Yeah, so these things are the things that we would be overcoming. We would be coming away from that type of lifestyle if we have these things in our life. And it's interesting because it says, of these things, it says, "of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God."
You know, it's interesting that you say that, Mark, because that's exactly where I was going next here in Revelation 21, because in verse 8, it lists some of these things, and it says that these people that practice these things and choose these things are going to be destroyed with fire and brimstone.
Yeah. So this is serious business, we could say.
It is. You know, we've got good, many, many promises from Scripture. Probably it would take us years to count them up.
Oh, yeah.
About how God is going to give us the power and the understanding to overcome these things. And in fact, Jesus' words in John chapter 16, he says, "In the world you will have tribulation." This is John 16:33. "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world."
Aha, there you go. So Jesus, he overcame because he never did any of these things that we just read.
I believe he tapped into the power of his Father, and his Father gave him the power to resist all sin.
Amen.
And that's our example. Now, that power comes through Jesus Christ to us. That's the conduit, you might say, that we get
like that.
from our Heavenly Father, okay? Jesus is the conduit. And if we accept Christ's victory and pray for Christ's victory in our lives, we can overcome these things that you just pointed out in Galatians and I just pointed out in Revelation.
Now, the key is, you said that we claim his victory not just because he did it, but he helps us to overcome it.
Yeah, that's right.
Because many people say, "Well, Christ died for me, and that's all I need." But that's not what the Bible tells us.
No, it's not.
We have to follow his example. He helps us with that.
You know, this day and age, it's not politically correct to talk about people changing their character into a godlike character.
That's
in other
true.
Words, you can just be and do whatever you want, and you're forgiven, and God will accept you. Well, that isn't what my Bible teaches.
That's not what we just read. In fact, if we continue, it's only two more verses here. It says in right there in Galatians 5, after it enumerates all of those things that are unpleasing to God and tells us that if we are doing those things, we will not inherit the kingdom. we have good news right after that. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So to me, that's beautiful that it names all of these things that we need to lay down, but then it shows us this is the fruitage that you will produce if you follow Christ.
Yeah, that's very good. You know, I have one more text to share with you and our listeners, and that's from the second book of Peter,
okay,
but the first chapter.
All right. Second Peter 1,
okay, and verse 4. It gives us a promise that we can be partakers of the divine nature.
Mm.
And that's what's going to help us to overcome this world.
Right, that's right.
Okay.
Can you read that?
It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now, that's what we've been talking about.
Right.
That by these promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In other words, we escape the things of this world by asking
things.
Christ for his power that he's received from his Father.
Hmm. And we receive of the divine nature because the Father is divine, his Son is divine, we, though, are created beings. So the only way that we can be partakers of the divine nature is by living in Christ.
Yeah, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we're going to be little gods.
Right. There are some who do believe that.
Right. But this is a true promise from the Bible that we are given, I guess, a portion of what we need. And we might explain that as part of the divine nature of Christ that he received from his Father.
Hmm. Yeah, that's very nice. So that's a nice review of the first third, about 33% of Revelation 21. Was there anything else that maybe stuck out to you?
Well, we have a tremendous description of the holy city, the New Jerusalem.
We do.
And, a lot of people maybe spiritualize this away and say this isn't a literal thing.
Yeah.
It's just, John saw this, but it's not literal. It's not going to happen like this. But in verse 10, he sees this new Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God.
Hmm. That's right. Coming to the earth.
Coming to the earth.
As we read on in chapter 22, we'll see some of this.
Yeah, we're going to. It's going to be self-explanatory.
Okay,
when we do that.
Very good. So are we ready to start in chapter 22? Or was there something else?
Well, at the end of the chapter in 21, verse 22 says, John saw no temple in this new Jerusalem.
Hmm.
Because the Lord God Almighty, that's the Father, and the Lamb are the temple of it.
And the Lamb is Jesus.
The Lamb is Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in the Old Testament, God told Moses, let the people make me a sanctuary that I might dwell among them.
Right.
Okay. And in the New Testament, we understand that Christ dwells in our hearts. I think it's Colossians 1:27 that says, Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Okay.
Okay. So here we see an expansion of that we're partakers of this divine nature. That means the Spirit of Christ is within us. God's Spirit is within us, and essentially that's the way that we're going to be able to worship like Jesus told the woman at the well, in spirit and in truth. The Father seeks those that will worship him in spirit and in truth.
Yeah, that's good. Very nice. When you a brief review like that is good, because we just took all of the things that were there and you summed them up very nicely.
Yeah,
I really appreciate that.
It's a beautiful picture that we see. You know, we see at the beginning of the whole Bible, sin entering, and now we're right here at the end of the Bible. Sin is essentially gone, or will be shortly.
Yeah, that's right. In fact, I hope to remember to come back to that as we read, as we go through. One of the things I wanted to point out, too, right at the very beginning of chapter 21, when you mentioned the new heavens and the new earth, and I don't remember if I think we've talked about it before, but not in the context of this particular study, that Satan, it tells us in Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, that there was a war in heaven and that Satan was cast out to this earth.
Yes, that's right.
So the earth will always be, because during the 1,000 years, our understanding of Scripture, based on Revelation chapter 20, is that all of the righteous will be gone to heaven for the 1,000 years, and the unrighteous will be still dust of the ground.
They'll be dead here.
They'll be dead. And mm-hmm. then Satan and his demons will be confined to the earth during that period of time. So the mm-hmm. earth will still be. And it's a new earth in the sense that after the New Jerusalem comes down and sin is wiped out, it will be a new earth in that there's no more sin, there's no death. It will be recreated back to the way it was, like you said, in the garden.
That's my understanding. And the Old Testament writers, some of the minor prophets, mm-hmm. touched on these things, how they saw these things in the future, the recreation of the earth.
Yes, very good. Okay, any other thoughts on this chapter?
I don't think so.
All right, let's begin here in Revelation chapter 22. This is the last chapter of the Bible. So these are the closing words that God has for us until, I guess, the end of this world, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
That's right. And he's giving us hope here. So beginning in verse 1, it says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him."
Now, okay, wait just a second.
Okay.
There's a lot here.
Yes, there is.
In these first few verses, but... Remember when Jesus said, "To anyone who asks, who thirsts, I will give, put inside of him a stream of living water that..." Where is that, Mark? We need to find that.
Let me see if I can find it real
because
quick.
I think
he used
the
word fountains of water?
It's in the Gospel of John. This is what Jesus told the woman at the well. But he said that... that well will be springing up in them.
Yes.
It's John chapter 4. And let's look at verse 13. And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Mm. So here in the beginning of Revelation 22, we see this pure river of water of life, and it proceeds from the throne of God and of the Lamb.
Right.
So it's very clear here that all life comes from the Father. The Father and the Son, we could
right.
say. But the Father first through the Son to
right.
us.
Right.
And that's why we see it coming from the throne of God
and of the Lamb. Right. You know, another text that kind of goes along with what you just showed in John chapter 4 there is John chapter 7,
okay.
verse 37. It says, On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water."
Mm-hmm.
So it goes right along with what you're saying.
Now, look at what verse 39 says there.
Yeah, I saw
that. But this, he spoke of the Spirit.
Right.
There's a keen connection between the word life and the word Spirit in the Bible.
Hmm.
Because Jesus said, "These words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life."
Right.
And when we receive the Holy Spirit from God, it really is the consciousness, the power, the life of the Father and the Son.
Hmm.
And, you know, these texts that we just looked up just bear that out tremendously.
Yeah, they do. They really do. You know, it's interesting, too, that the Bible tells us, I'm trying to find that text, I think it's in 1 Corinthians, if I remember right, where it mentions, okay, here it is. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 45, it says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. Yours may say living soul.
It does say living soul.
And that's more appropriate. And it says, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit.
Well, who is that last Adam?
That would have to be Christ Jesus.
I would think so.
Yeah. Jesus was called the last Adam. And he actually did what Adam should have done by living the life that he lived, Christ did.
It's interesting. You know, we could carry that on. Christ really gave the human race a new start, new beginning.
That was our second chance.
Yes.
Right there.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. You know, there's a lot of people teaching out there that we're going to get a second chance. The second chance is now. It's through Jesus Christ right
Amen.
Now.
That's it. So, okay. Boy, there is a
there
lot here.
There was something else I wanted to say here.
Sure.
In the beginning of Revelation 22. Oh, this tree of life. Mark, is that the same tree of life that Adam and Eve had?
I believe it is. In fact, back in Genesis, when Adam and Eve had sinned, if you remember, God had said here we go, chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, in verse, this was right after God had made tunics of skin for Adam and Eve. He had sacrificed an animal to show them the plan of salvation, to show them that he would send his son. I don't know if they understood that completely or not, but we know from the biblical account that that's what happened. And verse 22 says, then the Lord God said, behold, man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life.
Cherubim, so, that's an angel.
That's an angel. So evidently he guarded the way to that tree of life because this was, you know, I can't say for sure if it was that there was vitality in that tree or if it was just a matter of faith eating from that tree. But evidently this tree that we're talking about here in Revelation, that tree evidently is in heaven. And we're going to be, we will be eating from that tree, it says. How often? It's going to bear different fruit every month. Isn't that what we read?
Yeah, that sounds good to me because I always like variety when I eat.
Yeah, there you go. That's right. 12 fruits, it says. Each tree yielding its fruit. Now, the other thing that was interesting is this tree, it says, in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life. That sounds like a big tree.
Yeah, it does. Now, I'm not sure where I got this, but is it possible that it has two trunks and they grow together, one on either side?
Well, you know, it's funny you should say that. Right out of my yard, we had to cut a maple tree down because it had been damaged by a large wind, heavy winds that came through. But I don't know if you ever saw it. It had one trunk, but it kind of split at the top of the trunk, and then it had a bridge that came across from one side to the other.
So it kind of grew back together?
It kind of grew back together. So if a tree can do that above the ground, I'm sure that it could have two trunks from the ground.
Well, if God wants it to have two trunks,
it
can have two trunks.
That's true.
But, you know, I'm sure it's going to be beautiful. And I've often wondered about the end of this text, that the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, I don't know. I've heard sermons on this, and I don't know if this is true or not, but maybe we'll use the leaves for some type of medicinal purpose, but then we're going to be in a sinless environment.
Yes.
We probably won't need them.
I don't think we'll need medicine. Now, if you back up to chapter 21, verse 24,
okay,
it says, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor unto it. Wait a minute.
This is about the city of God, right?
Yes, but there was a reason that I went there, I thought. I guess because it's talking about the nations of those who are saved. So this healing of the nations must have to do with those who are in the New Jerusalem, because it seems like everything else is pretty much taken place.
Yeah, I would agree. You know, if any of our listeners, if you have any insights, biblical insights about this particular phraseology, just email us. And yeah. Mark, how can they reach you again?
Mark@prophecyhope.com.
And you can reach me at rick@prophecyhope.com.
If you forget our name, most people can remember office@prophecyhope.com.
Yeah, that's right. We'll get it that way too.
Yeah, and I like that word, phraseology. That's a big word.
Yeah.
You used it well. Let's see here. Oh, where do we stop? Verse 3, right?
Yes.
There shall be no more curse, it says. And I think we're talking about, you know, in the beginning of Genesis, there was a curse mentioned. You remember
that?
Yeah,
that's right. And you and I have noted that God did not curse mankind.
Right.
But he cursed the ground.
He did.
Yeah.
And he cursed the serpent.
The serpent. That's right.
Yeah. So the curse will be removed.
Yeah.
You know, right after that curse, it's interesting that the thorns and thistles began to grow on the earth.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if they didn't exist before and they just started to grow at that time because it was cursed. But my understanding has always been, and correct me if I'm wrong, that when it says in the beginning here that Adam and Eve had everything, all of the animals, in subjection to them, my understanding is that everything was at peace. You know, today we have, you go out in the yard and you start working, mosquitoes will bite you, you have gnats flying around you, maybe a fly lands on you, and they can be aggravating. But they will be in their respective place. They're
and
not going to be.
A snake comes along and Mark freaks out.
That's exactly right. I'll scream like a woman. So the point is that these, even the insect realm will be in subjection and be doing what they were created to do, not aggravate us. That's part, as far as I'm concerned, that's part of the curse of the ground.
Yeah, you know, scientists tell us that everything interconnects in some way. And I think God in his creation understands those things more than earthly scientists will ever discover.
They have no clue.
Verse 4 is pretty important.
Yes, yes it is. This is one of my favorite verses in this chapter, because this is a new understanding to me. Go ahead. You want to read that?
It says, and they shall see his face. Well, who is John talking about, Mark?
I believe he's talking about God.
Yes.
The Father.
And why do we understand it that way?
Well, because there are numerous texts in the Bible. And, you know, friends, I'm just going to say these. If you have a pen or a pencil, grab it, because I'm going to name a few verses. So I'll give you a chance to get it while I'm talking. But we understand that if we are made in the image of God, that we must have a form like his. And here are some of the proof texts. Hopefully you've got it. If not, you can back this up. You can listen to it. It'll be archived on our program. And what I did was I made a little tiny notepad. You see that little tiny? Can't even see it.
It's in the fly leaf of your Bible.
Yeah, inside my Bible. And I taped it in there. And, for example, in Numbers 11:23, you'll read that God has an arm. In Isaiah 40, verse 2, he has a hand. In Luke 11, verse 20, he has a finger. In Psalm 11:4, it talks about his eyes and his eyelids. In 1 Samuel 8:21, he has ears. Matthew 4:4, Jesus says he has a mouth. You know, these are interesting things. I could go on, but
That's not even scratching the surface.
No, we're just starting.
Right.
and these are just texts that I just put in there.
I know that Daniel says he has a backside. He sits on a throne.
That's right. And Moses saw him as he passed by, didn't
he? Saw his glory. That's right. Aren't we told in the scripture that no man can see God's face and live?
We are. But we have to remember that in the context of that, it's talking about imperfect man. It's talking about the man of sin. That's us, the men who have fallen. Once we are translated, once we receive our glorious bodies, we will be able to be in the presence of the Father himself.
So, with that understanding, we would take this back. Let's take it back to the Garden of Eden.
Mm-hmm.
Wouldn't God want to interact with a creation that he created in his own image?
Yeah, let me, for those who have children, do you want to interact with your children?
Most of the time.
That's good.
I mean, I have grown children now, but, you know, when they were really tiny and their diaper was dirty, and it was a chore.
Sure.
It was a chore.
But, you know, that's a labor of love to do what you did, you know, and raise them. But the thing is, many people, I should say, have children because they want them, and they want that interaction, and they want to share the love that they have.
Well, I'll tell you, I really want more grandchildren.
Do you?
I have two grandchildren now, and it's wonderful. I can play with them and be happy with them. When they have a dirty diaper, I can give them back to their mom and dad.
Give them back to mom. That's right. Let her take care of it.
And so, yeah, I completely agree. We were created to interact with our Heavenly Father and with our Savior Jesus Christ.
And because of sin, we've been separated from Him.
Yes.
And the only way to Him is through Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm. So we're going to, verse 4 says, we're going to see his face and his name shall be in our foreheads. It actually says their foreheads, but all of God's servants.
Hmm. Now, when it says his, why is that important that his name be in our foreheads? What does that mean to you?
Well, we've talked at other times on this program, Mark, the word name doesn't necessarily mean just words on a page.
Right.
It's about character. It's about everything that God stands for. So his character is going to, I guess, be imprinted in us.
Hmm.
And that's about some of the other things we talked about this evening, about how we have to be changed through the power of God through Jesus Christ.
Hmm.
And when we are changed, then the moral aspect of our character becomes more and more the way God would want it.
It's an amazing thing.
We mirror his character.
It's a transformation.
It is.
And it's really, you know, we can want to change. And I think most people, you know, if somebody has a bad habit, most of them want to get rid of that habit.
Yeah.
But a lot of times the power isn't in us to overcome those things.
I agree with that.
And so, friends, one of the things that I would like to do sometime is maybe, and we may have touched on this before, we had a program we called The Power of Prayer. And I'd like to talk more about that sometime, but that's one of the things. If you have something, one of these things that we've read about that you can't seem to overcome, don't be afraid to approach your Heavenly Father in prayer and ask others to pray for you too.
You know, when we're honest with God in prayer, He can help us.
Yeah.
If we try to hide things from God, it's just like, I guess the worldly aspect of this would be the 12-step program, right? Mm. The first step, I don't know much about it, but the first step is admitting that you have a problem.
Right.
You can't get to any other step unless you admit that you have a problem.
That is part of our first step
being a Christian. So if we admit to God that we have a problem and we recognize that, and then it goes beyond that. It's like, God, will you please reveal to me my character defects so that I can work on those things?
That can be a scary prayer to pray.
Yes, it can.
Because a lot of times if he reveals to us who we are, we don't want to admit it anyway.
Mm.
But seeing the face of God, you know, if we want to see his face, these are the types of things that we have to overcome, the things that we're talking about that we looked at earlier.
I believe you're right.
And I do. I want to see his face. All of my life I was taught that I would never meet the Father or the Son. Mm. Isn't that terrible?
Yeah, I can't identify with that, Mark, because I'm from a different background than you are. So
it's and when, you know, so when I talk about this, you know how excited I get.
Yeah. I could see it on your face.
Yeah,
right.
I just I can't believe. I mean, I do believe it, but you know what I mean when I say I can't believe it.
Yes.
It's just an expression. So let's go on. Verse 5. You want to continue?
Sure. And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever.
Hmm.
And he saith unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. So, Mark, I'm going to stop there.
Sure.
What does this mean when it says, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book?
A lot of people look at the book of Revelation, and some of them think it's scary. I think most people look at it and say it's really difficult to understand. But God wants these things revealed. He wants us to know. He doesn't want them put under a basket or sealed up to where no one's reading them. That's why the book of Revelation starts off the way it does.
This is the revelation of Jesus Christ.
And what does revelation mean?
A revealing.
A revealing. And then it says in the same verse, actually verse 3 of Revelation chapter 1, it says, Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So how can you seal something up if you're going to have to hear it? It's got to be exposed.
That's a good point. You know, there was a book that was sealed. And yes. I'd like to compare this verse that we see in Revelation.
Please do
with
that.
Daniel chapter 12. Maybe I'll start with verse 8.
Okay.
Daniel says, And I heard, but I understood not. In other words, the angel has had Daniel in vision and has taught him a lot of things.
Yes.
So here we come to verse 8 of chapter 12 of Daniel. He says, I heard, but I understood not. And then said, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end.
Ah.
In other words, he's saying, these things aren't going to be understood by the vast majority of Christians until the time of the end.
Right.
Until the time when these prophecies are coming true.
Which I believe is our day.
It is.
I believe a lot of these things that we read and a lot of the things that Jesus spoke about in Matthew 24, we are beginning to see the unfolding of these right at the very end of time, in my understanding.
I believe you're right. So while the book of Daniel was sealed up for for 2,000 years, more than 2,000 years, we believe, the book of Revelation has been open wide, and people, you know, all through the book of Revelation, it says, He that hath an ear, let him hear.
It says it over and over, doesn't it?
So let's perk up our ears to what God is trying to tell us.
Sure. And, you know, yeah, Daniel was written about 25 or 2600 years ago, if I'm not mistaken.
Wow.
Now, the other thing about this is, you know, we're talking about sealing this book up. It's unfortunate that for many people today that the Bible is a sealed book, if you know what I mean.
You know, I want to comment on that. Mark, you and I have heard people say, I'm a New Testament Christian.
Oh, yeah.
What do they mean by that?
I think if you were to pin them down, they would say, well, you know, the Old Testament is the old. It has to do with the things in the past. But now we're living in New Testament times, so you know, this is what we go by, because all of the Old Testament, a lot of people think, has been fulfilled. They like to use that word when I talk about
it. I see. But, Mark, what's your understanding? How many texts in Revelation are direct quotes from the Old Testament?
Almost 70%.
So for us to understand Revelation, we have to have some understanding of what's in the Old Testament.
You must have an understanding. And that's why we keep going back. How many times have we been to Genesis this evening?
Quite a few.
Yeah. We keep going back.
Yeah.
You just went to Daniel and showed how to seal this up until the time of the end. And then John's been told, okay, now it's time to open these things. It's time to reveal them. Right?
Yeah. So I think that's my comment. If we're too much of a New Testament Christian, so to speak, things get lost.
Yeah.
Because we have to understand where the people of God, how God has led his people in the past, so that we can understand what's going to happen now in our time.
Absolutely. In fact, it was Paul that said to Timothy that all Scripture is inspired. Let me find that text. I think it's in 2 Timothy chapter 3, if I'm not mistaken. Yeah, here it is. 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all Scripture, not just the New Testament, all Scripture,
that's right,
is given by inspiration of God. You know, if you look that up in the Greek, when it says, is given by inspiration of God, it literally means God breathed.
Oh, wow.
That's pretty powerful.
Yeah, it is.
And it says, and it's profitable for doctrine. So our doctrine shouldn't come from a church. It should come from the Scripture. Only.
All of Scripture together.
That's right. Not just a verse.
Right.
All Scripture. And then it says, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness.
Mm.
And it says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And when it says complete and thoroughly equipped, it literally means, have you ever met somebody and you say, that's a well-rounded individual? And I'm not talking about me because I'm fat. But you've met people that you've said they're well-rounded.
Yeah.
What does that mean?
I think that they're the complete package.
Yeah. They've experienced a lot of things. They know
right.
a lot about many different things. And that's what this is saying the Scriptures do. They completely equip us. They round us out. And if we take all of Scripture, if we just are lopsided and we only take the New Testament and we're not reading all of Scripture, then how can we prove that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah if we're not going back to the Old Testament to see if he's who he said he was?
Oh, man. It would be almost impossible without just the book of Daniel.
Yeah.
In fact, those that adhere strictly to the Jewish understanding of the Scriptures reject the book of Daniel because it is so pointed
That's
about
right.
who Jesus Christ is.
Absolutely. Yeah, they have to throw that away.
Yeah.
They have to. So this is a powerful study, you know, that we're doing here, even though this is the last chapter of the Bible. And these things aren't, the things that we've read in these two chapters really aren't that difficult to understand because we're relying on the rest of Scripture to interpret them.
I agree with you. I agree. So verse 11 of Revelation 22 says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Have any comment on that, Mark?
Well, this past week in Sabbath school, we had talked about, you had mentioned this verse.
Mm-hmm.
And I appreciated, I don't know if you remember some of the things that you had pointed out about this verse.
Well, it's a pretty in-depth study, but look, suffice it to say that the end of God judging the world mm-hmm. is close upon us.
I believe that.
It yes. has to be, because when Christ returns, the wicked are going to be laid in the graves,
mm-hmm.
and the righteous, either the righteous dead are going to be resurrected or the righteous living, all of them are going to return to heaven with Christ.
Yes.
So there must be a complete judgment of everyone that has ever lived on the earth by the time the second coming of Christ comes.
Boy, that was really concise. I like that. Yes.
So my understanding of this text is, after that judgment is complete and takes place, this is the declaration that the Father gives to the Son, and the Son speaks, and then that's it. There's no second chance.
Well, and that's why right after this verse, when it says, let those who are filthy be filthy still, righteous, righteous still, what's the next verse say?
It says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be.
There you go. I mean, that tells you that the judgment is done at that point.
Right. Right. That's exactly right. We couldn't understand it any different way. I know that I have understood verse 12 in a particular way, and our brother Ed Short shared with me this last Sabbath that it sounds like it's Christ's reward is with him. In other words, it's Christ speaking, and behold, I come quickly, mm-hmm. and my reward is with me. Could it be Christ's reward that all of us, the saints, are his reward for the things that he has done.
That's an interesting take, isn't it?
I mean, it doesn't change Scripture at all, our understanding of that.
Right.
But it could be the reward that Christ has to give us is with him. And that's the other understanding.
Yes. It's good to talk to other people about their understanding of Scripture.
I think
it sharpens us.
Yeah, it is. It's tremendously good.
Yeah.
Because we get different perspectives, and as long as we just test everything by what the whole Scripture says,
that's it.
We're not relying on what they say.
Sure. In fact, you know, this is a good time to point out that in Matthew 24, when Jesus was talking about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem that was coming in 70 AD, he didn't give the time. We know now, looking back, it was 70 AD. There was more than one meaning to that text.
Yes, that's true.
He was also talking about the end of time, as we know it, on this world.
Yes.
So there are verses that may have more than one clear, crystal clear understanding.
Yes, I agree with that.
But we have to be careful with that.
We do.
We really do. Like you said, everything has to line up with the rest of Scripture. So verse 13, it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Any thought?
No. Go right ahead.
Okay. Blessed, which my understanding is the word blessed in verse 14, that means happy. So if we read it that way, be happy are those who do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Does yours say anything different?
No, it says blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, may enter through the gates of the city. Okay. Now, I do want to point out, this is an interesting text.
Right.
You can tell the origin of your Bible translation right by this text. And I do it often. If I'm not certain as to where the Bible, how the Bible was translated, I turn to this text, and there's a word that is changed. The received text, the text that was used for the King James Version and the New King James Version, has the word commandments here in this text.
Okay.
But anything that uses the, has used the Septuagint, or you might as well say all the newer translations.
Right.
It actually says, those who wash their robes have right to the tree of life. So that's quite a difference.
That is a difference.
Now, it may essentially mean the same thing,
right,
but it is quite a difference.
Yes. We've talked about that before. I'm not sure we if have. We have on this program.
And if you have a Bible program on your computer or something like that where you can change the version that you're displaying, just click through some of the newer versions. The NIV, what is that called?
New International Version
is very popular right now.
Yes, it is.
That one says, blessed are those that wash their robes, that they may have right to the tree of life. So check your version, and you will be able to know how or what ancient texts were used to translate your Bible just by this one particular verse.
It's
a very quick check.
That's awesome. It's neat to know things like that. Now, verse 15. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to these, to testify to you, rather, these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Isn't that from a prophecy in the Bible?
Yes, it is. From the Old Testament.
Yeah, from the Old Testament. There's one of those texts.
What was I going to say? Oh, I testify unto you these things in the churches. What does that mean, Mark? Is that a reference to... That's a reference to the churches at the beginning of the book of Revelation.
There were seven churches, if you
and
remember.
We understand these to be time periods,
yes,
in the Christian church era.
And our understanding is that we are living at the time of the end when the Laodicean church is alive and I guess they're lukewarm. I don't want to say they're well.
No, that doesn't that fit Christianity?
Yeah, it does.
Lukewarm?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So verse 17 says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him who hears say, Come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." What water is that?
It's got to be the water that flows from the throne of God and the Lamb.
That we just read about a few verses before. You want to pick it up there in verse 18?
"For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." Mark, is your understanding that John is just talking about the book of Revelation, or is he talking about all of Scripture?
Well, you know, I'm the type of person that I would apply this to all of Scripture, not just this book of Revelation.
Okay.
Because I don't think that we should change anything. If all Scripture is inspired, then who am I to alter it or take away or add to it?
It's a fearful thing right here, isn't it?
Sure. It is. It's very serious. Now, and I've got to say that, you know, there are many different translations and versions of the Bible. And it seems like the further we go and the further we get away from our past, it seems like Bible translations are becoming more and more liberal. They're taking liberties that they should never take.
Oh.
They're putting things in that should never be there.
Yeah. I've heard some horror stories about some of the versions that are coming out these days.
Yeah, some versions have God as female. How could he be our heavenly father if he's a female? I mean, this is blasphemy to me.
This is confusion. This is the Babylon of the earth today.
Yeah. But this is exactly what this book talks about.
Yeah, and you know, I was just thinking, we know of texts in the Bible, prophecy in Daniel, that talks about someone who will think to change the times and laws of God.
That's right.
Do you think that they're in jeopardy of having the plagues of God fall on them?
Absolutely.
Yes, I do too.
Absolutely. And the problem is, friends, you know, if you know anything about our ministry, or even if you don't, take a look at some of the lectures that we have given in the past on things like who is the Antichrist, what is the mark of the beast. Look at these things, because we are in line for a mass deception from someone who the majority of the world completely trusts.
Mm.
And in order to be able to identify that person, instead of somebody just telling you, oh, it's this person or that person, let the Bible tell you who it is. Look at all of the evidence. Line up all of those markers that identify what or who that is.
Mark, you've done those things in those lectures.
Yes.
So, yeah. Well, we have just a couple of verses left.
One verse. You're on the last verse there, brother.
Go ahead. Oh, you read 20?
You read 19.
Okay, 20 says,
oh, that's right, there's 21 verses.
"He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen."
Well, that's a nice way to sum it up.
Yeah.
It really is. I thought, for some reason in my Bible, all of the verses are to the left, and I forget that sometimes. You know what I mean? They all start in the margin.
Oh, I see.
And okay. I didn't see. The 20 is very bold, and the 21 is not.
I see.
In my Bible. So, any closing thoughts, Rick?
No, but I've been blessed by this study tonight. And I know I've had some new thoughts this evening, and I just feel a tremendous blessing from God that His Spirit was with us as we went over these important issues.
Amen. So, well, friends, I hope you enjoyed this brief review of Revelation chapter 21 and 22. It was by request. And next week we'll be back again. But before we close, it's always good to close with a word of prayer, isn't it?
Okay.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this book. We pray that we can read it, that we can study it, and not just the book of Revelation, but that we can understand the whole Bible. because as we read your book, of your book, the Bible, Revelation just sums up the things that you've already said to us. We know that Revelation and Genesis are like bookends, and we appreciate that you will restore everything back to the way you had originally created it to be. And the only way that we could have that is through your Son, Christ Jesus. We thank you for that gift. Father, please be with those who are listening. We pray that until we come together again that you will keep them safe and that they can open their Bible throughout the week and continue to study until we come together again. We thank you again for this time, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So friends, we want to thank you for tuning in. And once again, we want to sign off by saying, until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.